Hallelujah. Isn't it wonderful to be in God's house, to listen to the testimonies and the stories? Between the prophetic words and the testimonies, the message has already been preached. So I'm just going to wrap up. But before I wrap up, just an announcement again from Pastor Sias to remind you that you can also do Bible school through the correspondence system. And the students, especially if you're going to be going away for the long holidays in December, you've got 3 months. And in those 3 months, you can actually complete Bible School 1 or Bible School 2 or whichever one it is that you want to do. And so Bible school correspondence is not only an anti-backsliding thing, it's also a hallelujah, I'm going to have a fantastic holiday thing. Amen. And so throughout this evening, I'm going to challenge you a little bit, and I'm going to trust that by the end of tonight, if you haven't enrolled for Bible school, you will enroll, either for the correspondence over the holidays or for next year, and to get 5 other friends to come and do it, because you need to realize why this is important. It's not just another program. It's not just something else I do if I feel like it, or something that's nice or entertaining, etc. It's about receiving life, celebrating the words of life in Jesus Christ. And it's not about the teachers. It's about the Holy Spirit speaking through the teachers, using lives, testimonies, and illustrations, and whatever else to impart life to us, one and to another. And Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. Everybody in this room, you are here tonight not only to receive, but whatever you receive here tonight, you need to go and give. And we get to know the Word of God, not so much by what we read, but by what we share. What are the scriptures that you remember most? It's the ones you have repeated the most, the ones you've shared with other people the most. So the more you share the Word of God, yeah, I've read this thing in my quiet time, I've received this SMS with the scripture in it, and you share it with the 5 friends, and by the end of that testimony sharing, you've already buttoned that one down and said, this is part of my life from this time forth. We cannot just live and receive and not give. Amen? If you've got your Bibles here, just wave them at me quickly. Wave your Bible at me quickly. Okay. If you had a look around, you would have seen a few cell phones in the air. And you would have seen a few Bibles in the air, but not too many. And church, tonight I want to warn you that sometimes the digital world can rob us. I wanted to bring my first old Bible, so to speak, that I inherited from my grandfather. But I didn't bring it with you. I just brought this one, which is also looking a bit old already. And who of you have got a notebook here? Just wave your notebook at me. Ah, there's notebooks. Praise God. I'm feeling better. Because church, when we come to church and when we come to Bible school and when we sit down under the Word of God, we need to write it down. What God is saying to you, write it down, and so that you can, in a week's time or a year's time, there are things, messages I have heard that I sat under of 18 years ago, 20 years ago, that's in my box, in my room. I've got about this high a stack of books. You know, those black A4 size ones. I've got a whole stack of them with messages in. And if I want to just remember something again, I go and I look back at it up to 20 years ago. The prophetic words that God has spoken to me over my life, throughout my life, is written down. I can just go back to it. You need to record what God is saying to you. It's not just for listening. It's not just for sitting down and feeling good at the end of the service. And church, we need to get into the Bible itself. Read it ourselves. I love eSword. I love searching for scriptures on eSwords, but I want to tell you, we need to come back to the actual hard copies from time to time. I'd love to see the people. Can we bring the lights back on, please? Thanks. Let's just pray before I continue. Father, I just commit the rest of this meeting into your hands in Jesus' name. And Father, I pray that you will not only inspire us, Lord, but lead us into the inner room. Speak to us, God. In Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we are also celebrating Bible school and what God has done in the lives of the students. And thank you for the wonderful testimonies that's been shared. I'm sure we can carry on with lots and lots of testimonies tonight. But I want to tell you that Bible school, my wife and I, by the way, were in the first Bible school class in 1996. Sias was there as well. Heinrich Titus, Pastor Heinrich, who preached this morning, was there. There's a bunch of us that are now in ministry, pastors. But we started out in Shofar Bible School first year. And if you just look at what God has been doing through the lives of people that has been doing Bible school in the last 18 years, you'll be astonished to see what God has done through the seeds that have been sown into people's lives. I've been so thankful for what I've received from the teachers who taught me, and it's a privilege to reshare the things that I have received freely. So I see Bible school as like a flame of fire that jumps from place to place, from life to life. And it's amazing just to see, to record how it's jumping. When Christelle and I were in Potchefstroom for 4 years ministering and serving there, we started the Shofar Bible School. And there were a group of five people driving 80 kilometers from Vereniging and back. So that's 160 kilometers every Tuesday night for 2 years to come and receive, do Bible school. One of them, those five, have now since moved to Perth in Australia and have started with the Shofar Bible School in Perth. One of other person who did Bible school in Potchefstroom moved to Ademalua, and now there's a Bible school in Ademalua and there's one in Vereniging. Vereniging is completing their third year this year of Bible school. And it's just amazing to see how God is just jumping from place to place. While I was in Potchefstroom, I went to Zambia on a mission trip, took some Bible school DVDs with the whole pack. I did fundraising with the church beforehand and said, guys, it cost 1,500 rand to plant a Bible school. Who's going to buy a DVD pack? Got seven, so we planted seven Bible schools and they're running today. Just this week, I had confirmation from the Word of Life church group. They've now since grown from... At that time, they were 170 churches. They're now 300 churches. And they said that they now want to roll out Bible school to all 300 of the churches in Zambia. There's someone from Zimbabwe that attended Convergence. Wasn't that amazing, Convergence? Someone from Zimbabwe came. They've got 400 churches. And who knows, God will plant the Bible school there. We're going to see hundreds and sometimes thousands of churches implementing Bible school throughout our continent. I can't go into the details. But I am extremely excited as I stand here today to tell you that God is moving. And he needs hands to help him move, to go and serve all those new places where Bible school is going to be rolled out. So I'm just throwing that in there so that you can just keep that in the back of your mind and pray about that. I want to just talk about two of the slogans that we have in church, and I want to just stop with those or stand still on those two slogans. The first one is a slogan we've had from very early on in the church. It says, the whole gospel to the whole world. And that scripture or slogan is based on two scriptures or two passages of scripture. The one is in Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. I'm going to read it very quickly because you all know it very well. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. Now, as we look at that scripture, it speaks about going to all the nations, and that's where missions comes from. When our first mission team went out in 1993, and we've been sending out so many hundreds of teams going out and fulfilling this. But then also it says, teach those whom you are making disciples of everything that Jesus has taught his original disciples. So there's a teaching component to making disciples. And that is why we have Bible school. That is why we have small groups. That is why we have foundations or encounter series and all kinds of training. And church, I want to encourage you to do whatever you can to grab hold of every teaching session you can get. When it comes to relationships, man, I sat here in one of the halls, I think it's the Hofmeyr Saal. And it was teaching on relationships, and there was couples, and I was, the place was packed. We circled the whole place, and there was Pastor Fredon DeSille was teaching, and then there was an open chair, and then there was me, because I didn't have a girlfriend. I was the only one that was walking by faith in that room. And saying, I'm going to attend this relationship seminar, even though Christelle was not yet in my life. And I wanted to grab hold of every opportunity I could. And praise God, a wonderful family, 5 kids later, I can testify. It works. Don't miss out on the opportunities that you have here in church. Luke 4 verse 18 to 19 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Jesus did not only come to save souls. He came to save souls, but He also came to heal the brokenhearted, which is where Foundation 3 came from. He also came to set the captives free, which is where Foundation 4 comes from. He also came to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And there's some guys in our church that have now started a law firm, and they're fighting against injustices, cause for justice. And so I can continue as we need. We're speaking the whole gospel, not just part of it, the whole gospel to the whole world. Amen. So, let's look at Bible school slogan. Bible school slogan is God's Word in your world. And the idea is that we take God's Word and apply it in everyday life. Now, the scripture that is closest to my heart, apart from John 3:16 and the gospel scriptures, is Colossians 3 verse 17, which says, "Whatever you do in word or in deed, do it all in the name of Jesus Christ." Every moment of every day, every decision I make is based on Scripture. Every time somebody comes to me and asks for counsel, I don't give worldly wisdom. I've got a little bit of experience, but that's not what I share. I share the Word of God says this. The Word of God says this. The Bible says this. The Bible says that. This is the counsel I give and have been giving for more than 20 years. Practical experiences is nice to have, and it colors in the picture a little bit, but actually all godly counsel comes by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. But how would you give godly counsel if you have not filled up with the Word of God? God's Word in your world. My question to you tonight is a simple one. How much do we value or treasure God's Word? How much do we value or treasure God's Word? There's a video clip I want us to have a look at. The quality is not great. It's about the Chinese church, and so obviously you can't see the faces all too clear, but it's about a group of Chinese people receiving Bibles, and the joy and the emotion is what I want you to pick up. Let's have a look. Amen. Did you see what the lady said? She said, "This is what we needed the most." Isn't it amazing how people embraced the Bible, kissed it, and held it together closely in their hands, and like, "This is my most precious thing. This is what we needed." And in our Western world, we have become so comfortable with having a Bible, having access to it, getting something on your phone, and we've lost our treasure. You know, if you're a pirate, we're not pirates, but if you're a pirate, you're going to guard your treasure chest. You're gonna watch over it. You know, it's like that Lord of the Rings where that ring, and he says, "This is my precious, precious," and he's guarding his precious little ring. How do you guard the Word of God in your life? How much do you treasure it? How much value do you place upon it? And my message tonight to you is not to bring condemnation, please. We've all failed. All of us. At some point in time. My idea this evening is that we recognize the value of the Word of God. That we recognize the prophetic words that has been brought here tonight about living under the shadow of the Almighty in our quiet times, spending time with God. And part of spending time with God is getting into His Word. I always say it's like with your cell phone and SMS. When an SMS comes through on your phone, true or false, you hear bleep, bleep, and then the first thing you do is you grab for your pocket, even though you're speaking to somebody else. Am I right? Because you just can't resist having a look at what was that SMS or that WhatsApp that's just now come through. When you receive a Valentine's Day card, man, you don't read it next year. When you receive a Valentine's Day card, you read it right there and then you're going to go tell all your girlfriends, "Johnny wrote me this. This is special." But here's the longest SMS, here's the longest Valentine's Day card, here's the longest email. It's the most precious email in your inbox. It's the most precious SMS or WhatsApp in your inbox. It's the most costly love letter. We must treasure it. Amen. Let us measure ourselves against a few men in the Bible. And I'm going to start just with Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. "So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Now, Jesus quotes this very same scripture in Matthew chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. He says, "Now, when the tempter came to Jesus, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread.' And Jesus answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" Jesus was now in the desert 40 days and 40 nights without food and water. We can live without food for 40 days. Many people have done that. But science and the physiologists will tell you that you can live without water average 4 days. Some guys, 5, sometimes 6 days. But 4 days is about it. 40 days without water is impossible, humanly speaking. But then Jesus reveals how this was possible. He says, "The word of my Father sustains me literally and figuratively." There's something that happens to you biologically, the energy that you receive physically, the sustenance that you receive when you receive the Word of God and you climb into the Word of God and you take it in to your very fiber. And the Bible says, "The spirit of a man sustains a man, but woe to that man whose spirit is broken." When you feed your spirit, there's some energy, there's some sustenance that's happening there. And I want to tell you, a lot of us are suffering lots of conditions emotionally, physically, that can be dispelled when you get into the Word of God. But Jesus makes it very clear. He says, "Man shall not live by bread alone." It's not about what you eat. It's not about the car you drive. It's not about your house. It's about the Word of God that sustains you. We need to live by the Word of God. Someone said this during the prophetic time, saying, "This is the rock upon which we build. We don't build on sand, we build upon this rock." But church, that is the foundation that we build upon. But it's not just a good idea and some principles. It's something you apply every day of your life. Eat it, live it, drink it, think it. Let's look and a few other guys. Before I do, I want you to think about your favorite food. And then I want you to tell you the person next to you, what is your favorite food? Very quickly, you've got 20 seconds. Okay. Now that you've established, thank you. Right. You're getting way too excited about the food. Let's quiet down. Some of you are feeling something here. You're getting hungry and your tummies are roaring. That was not my idea. I want you to think of your favorite food as we listen to the words of Job. In Job 23 verse 12, and he says, I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Another translation says, more than my daily food. So the question we are being asked by the Spirit of God tonight is, do you treasure the Word of God more than your favorite food? Maybe it's sushi, maybe it's a hamburger, maybe it's ribs, or it's pasta, or whatever it is. Now, very quickly, think about your favorite sweet or chocolate or dessert, something that's really nice. Just very quickly say that to the person next to you. You've got exactly 10 seconds. Okay. Right. Now, I would like you to think of that favorite sweet or chocolate, whatever it may be. And let's listen to David in Psalm 119, verse 103. He says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. There's no chocolate, ladies, in the world that can compare to the Word of God. And some of you are doubting at this moment. Some of us have just turned into doubting Thomases. But I want to tell you that once you've lived more than 20 years living through the Word of God, I can tell you that I can testify of the words of Job, that there is nothing sweeter, there is nothing more wonderful, there is nothing more tasteful than the Word of God itself. There's nothing more precious. Who of you have got children in this room? I don't think many, but I've got children, yeah, okay. Well, I'm going to tell you what happens when you get children for those who don't have. When a baby gets born, the first reaction is to cry. And what that baby wants is one thing, milk. We can have that picture up there. So on the left-hand side, you can see what a baby looks like that does not have milk, that is not satisfied. And on the right-hand side, you can see a baby that has just had lots and lots of milk and is very satisfied. Now, keep that up there. 1 Peter 2 verse 2 says, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Our desire for the pure milk of God must be in the very same way as babies desire milk. Now, a baby doesn't say, oh, I'll feel like it. Yeah, I'll maybe have a glass of milk, or I'll have a sip or two. Let's not go into the details. Now, when a baby is hungry for milk, you can they will scream, they will shout, they will lift the roof. You can hoppity-boppity and try and do all your things. If your wife hasn't gone shopping for 2 hours and you've had the baby, you won't know what I'm talking about. I've once in desperation, Christelle was away for 2 hours, and just as she left out the door, the baby decided she's hungry. I can't remember which one of the kids it was. So I was so desperate, you know, I took off my shirt, took out the condensed milk and placed it strategically and then tried to get the baby to have some comfort. But the comfort only lasted about 20 seconds until the condensed milk was finished. And the baby realized there's nothing else. This is fake. This is not real. Now, there are a lot of false comforts in this world. There's a lot of condensed milk in this world. There are a lot of DVDs and books, clubs and stuff that you can hang out to. There's a lot of fun, condensed milk fun to be had in this world. But I want to tell you, sooner or later, you're going to realize that there's nothing that can replace the pure word of God. And we need to cry out persistently. You cannot negotiate with a baby. They're worse than terrorists. There is no plan B. It's milk or it's the end of the world. Let us therefore with the same urgency desire the pure milk of God. Let's look at what God says to Joshua in chapter 1, verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. As we apply the scriptures, meditate upon this means you think about it. You don't just read it, but you think about it. You think it through and you say, God, I want to know this word. I want to apply it. How is this going to change my life? And whenever I read the Bible, I will just give you quickly a few tips on how I read the Bible. When I read the Bible, the first thing I do is I say, Lord, I pray that you will speak to me through the scriptures, that you will open the eyes of my understanding. I'll get to that scripture in a minute. And that you will give me wisdom and insight by your Spirit. Give me revelation. Give me understanding and reveal yourself to me. And then when I read the scriptures, I do ask very simple questions. What is literally standing here? What is the actual message? Second question is, what can I learn from what I have just read? And number three is, how can I apply what I've learned in my life? In other words, how is my life going to change once I've read this? And those three questions is my meditation questions. That's how I think about it. I don't read very fast through the Bible. I read very slowly because I'm thinking and I'm meditating upon it in terms of how is this going to change my life and the world around me? And there's a promise that says if we meditate on this word, if we think about it day and night, you will have success. You will be blessed. 1 John 2 verse 20 and 27. But you have an anointing from the Holy One and you know all things. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. I remember as a 16-year-old boy, I was reading the Bible about 3 to 4 hours per day. I know that because I was in Paul Gymnasium in the hostel, and we had 3 hours study time. Hour and a half, 10-minute break, hour and a half, 10-minute break. Oh, sorry, no. Hour and a half, 10 minutes break, another hour and a half. And then sometimes I would go into the late study room and study the Bible more. And I was just drinking it in. For the first 2 years of my born-again life, I was drinking it in. But then I said, Lord, I need you to teach me. I didn't have a teacher. There was no shofar Bible school. The first person I met who was speaking in tongues, spirit-filled, was myself. I prayed for it. I read it in the scripture and said, Lord, I see this in your scripture. I pray that you will baptize me now with your Holy Spirit and with fire. The first cell group I was in was the one I was leading, up to 5 or sometimes 7 per week. As the Holy Spirit showed me, get your classmates and your friends together in little groups and you share the word with them and pray with them.
I didn't have a cell leader. I didn't have a cell leader's training course. I didn't have any of those things. I had the Word of God. The first time I was casting out demons, I was 16 years old. Nobody taught me how to do it. But I read the Bible, and it says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Behold, I've given you authority to trample on scorpions and snakes and over all the power of Satan, and nothing shall by any means harm you. And I can carry on. I had the Word of God in me. And the Holy Spirit, whose anointing was upon me, taught me, and he will teach you in the very same way. That doesn't mean we don't need to come to Bible school and we don't need teachers. We still do need that. But you need personal revelation. You need personal teachings by the Holy Spirit. And you pray for it. You ask for it. Ephesians 1:18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Ask the Lord to open your eyes as you read the scriptures. And finally, 1 Peter 1 verse 12 and 13. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. Though you know and are established in the present truth, yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, you know, this body, to stir you up by reminding you. We need to be reminded. We need to refresh our memory. And some of us have read the Bible 5 times through, 10 times through. But I want to tell you that each time you read it, I'm sure everybody can testify, you see something new. You see something else. The Holy Spirit lifts up something new in your mind. But there's a saying, what you put in is what you get out. And then when life gets tough and you need to make the decisions, you need to make the right call, and you're going to ask the question, but what does the Bible say? What does the Word of God say? And you need to base your decision in life upon that. If you didn't read it, the Holy Spirit can't remind you of it. He will only remind you of what you have already read. So if your bank balance is low or old and full of dust, the Holy Spirit's work is limited. You need to dust off some of your files. You need to refresh it, be reminded, and reignite your love for the Word of God. Let us pray. Father, I want to thank you for the Word of God, that we have it freely in this place. That unlike in so many other countries in the world, we don't have to be in fear of our lives to be able to read. But Lord, I want to bring our complacency before you tonight, including myself. Where, Lord, oftentimes we have neglected your Word. We have neglected the treasure that you have given to us. And Father, tonight we want to repent of being complacent, of not guarding the treasure that you've given us to the full extent that we should. Father, I pray that by your Spirit you will touch hearts and minds and eyes here tonight to open spiritual eyes, to enlighten our spiritual understanding. But Lord, most of all, I pray that you will make us hungry like a baby hungers for milk, that we will cry for the bulk of the Word like a baby's cry without end until being satisfied. I want the ushers to start handing out the communion. And while they're handing out, I want you to have a look at your favorite food and your favorite sweet thing and see us his first question earlier tonight. He asked, what do you love doing most? And I think those three questions is very telling.
And so I want you to compare your love for those three things with the thing you love doing most, the thing you love eating the most, and that sweet thing you love most. And even the person you love most, a girlfriend, a boyfriend, a father. And Jesus says, if I'm not your first love, you and I don't have much to talk about. Either you're hot or you're cold, but if you're lukewarm, I just spit you out. Jesus does not stand in a queue. He says, he who does not hate father and mother, brother and sister, wife and children, in comparison to me, is not worthy of me. So while the communion is being handed out, I'm going to make an invitation tonight. If there's anybody here today that says, I have not yet committed my life to Christ. I have not yet come into covenant relationship with the living God by becoming born again through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Then I want to give you that opportunity tonight. Because we can read the Bible, we can go to church, we can pray and not go to heaven. Because Jesus made it clear. He says in Matthew 7, he says, go away from me because I don't know you. You don't have a personal relationship with me. You're not in covenant with me. And so, it all, as we're going to participate of the bread and the wine a little bit later tonight, it's about celebrating the covenant. But before you can celebrate the covenant, you must first be in that covenant. I often say we repent many times, but we become born again once. There's a time and a moment when I committed my life, in a sense, to Christelle when we got married. I do not doubt whether we are married or not. Nobody in this room doubts whether you're married or single. Everybody knows. You're either single or you're married. Because if you're married, you know there's a day, there's a time when you made vows unto another person. You committed your life to that person. And you don't doubt it because you signed your life away. In many times, people come to church and in and out of churches and they're doubtful. Am I going to